Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
Let me let you in on something, the way God works. When He moves in your life to draw you to serve Him, it will never be convenient. It will never be easy. It will always be more than you can handle because He doesn't want you to be glorified. He wants to be glorified. When God moves in your heart and you say, okay, I know what ought to be, but I just don't have time for that. God is working very hard to make us understand He is not okay with us trying to fit Him into our life. Instead, God says, get around. I'm going to show you how you fit into mine.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Some of the most well-known and most quoted words in the Bible are Paul's from Romans chapter 8, which says, "All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." And though that might be easier said than done without the benefit of personal hindsight, look no further than the outcome of the call of the life of Moses to see the power of God at work. Pastor Greg returns to Exodus chapter 4 for a message titled, God Sent.
In thinking about the difference between faith, that is believing, and doubt, that is disbelieving, we might understand that faith is not merely believing there is God. Moses believed that, and Israel believed that. It's not merely seeing God's power. Faith is understanding that God's power has a purpose to it, and it's for our benefit and for His glory. And what the Bible tells us, God's power is convincing, and the power of God is made known most clearly through the gospel. That is the power of God. The gospel is the most clear pronouncement that God is all-powerful. Look with me at John chapter 12. Earlier, maybe a chapter earlier, Jesus had performed a miracle that many of us might say was His most significant and powerful miracle. He raised Lazarus from the dead. We would assume at this point that everybody would just, well, He's here. The Messiah is here. This is Jesus' response after the great excitement of Him coming to Jerusalem and the party that was held. Here's Jesus' assessment of the belief of the people. This is John 12, 36 and 37. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And when Jesus had said these things, this is in Jerusalem after the great triumphal entry, after raising Lazarus from the dead, though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe Him. So some of us are in here, we still have this thing rattling around in our head. You know, I'll finally get it when God shows up and does the big words in the sky, raises the dead, heals the sick. Then I will believe. And what the Bible says, no, the Bible understands our heart. He says the power of God is not in these signs, although they are powerful. The power of God is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince the human heart, without Christ we're lost. That is the power of God. To soften the human heart to the point where we say, okay, I see what you're saying. Without the work of Christ, I'm a dead man. God's power is convincing, especially and in particular, His power in the gospel, which tells us sinners can be found again through the work of Christ. So Moses was to do these signs, the snake, the leprosy, the blood on the ground. But the point is that these little miracles he was doing was not the power of God. The power of God was greater than the signs. The signs were intended to point them to the power of God, which was His ability to redeem His people out of Egypt to worship Him in relationship. God is going to redeem His people out of Egypt, a land they could not escape, so that they could worship Him in relationship, a relationship they did not deserve. And He says, I will do all of that, and that is the power of God, not turning a stick into a snake. God's power is convincing. That's why we can be God sent. Okay, continue on. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses still is arguing with God. Moses says, "Oh Lord, Lord, yeah, I can't talk very well." Question whether or not he was had a poor vocabulary, maybe just wasn't very eloquent. Some have thought maybe he's lost his ability to speak the Egyptian language real clearly. It's not really clear what the deal is. Obviously, though, he had some sense that his speech was not up to par. And interestingly, God does not argue with him about it. Moses said, God, I don't speak very well. And God says, yeah, I know, I made you that way. God is trying to make the point. He said, it doesn't really matter. I don't want you to be compelling because the message is compelling. God sent. First, we said, what did we say? God's power is convincing. And secondly, this, God's message is compelling. Moses doesn't have a need to be compelling. The message he is communicating is compelling. God is saying to Moses, your condition, the way you are, is on purpose. Look what God says to him. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Moses, how you are is intentional. That is to say, God creates us exactly the way we need to be. And we can even say this, some of the deficiencies that we experience are also the result of the fact that we live under the fall. We are born with deficiencies and difficulties and limitations as a result of sin's curse on humankind. And that is no hurdle for God. In fact, he is saying, I can use you exactly how you are to bring myself the most glory. God is saying, Moses, the way you are is on purpose because you, above all people, will be able to make it clear that the message is compelling. Because Moses, you're not. You say, well, that's kind of rude. No, this is the grace of God's work. God is going to use his compelling message through Moses. Moses, who was saved from the water. Moses, who early chapter of his life was characterized by failure and murder. Moses, whose later part of his life was characterized by exile. He is now going to take a compelling message to people who are going to be called through the water, the Red Sea. They're going to be characterized by failure, worshiping a golden calf after they'd known God for like a week and a half. And finally, exile, wandering in the desert for 40 years. Do you think Moses might have an experience that would help him as he shepherds these people? In fact, God has done exactly what needed to be done so that he could use a broken, limited Moses to bring a compelling message to people who needed to hear it. Maybe I could put it this way. The gospel message is not compelling because we are. In fact, the gospel message is compelling because we're not. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus has this to say to us. He was at the time speaking to his disciples, but this message ought to apply to our own hearts. Jesus says this, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So let that settle in. So be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. What can we anticipate as believers? That Jesus is going to lead us into times of difficulty so that he can use us in times of difficulty to speak through us a message that is compelling. He wants to use us, not in our brilliance that we can come up with the great oratory to convince this great king that God is who he says he is. He says, no, don't worry about it. Don't even take flashcards with you. No note cards, no PowerPoint. Show up, Spirit shows up, you stand there and let him speak. He will give us the words. I would say this, though, we do at some point have to open our mouths. God's message is compelling, and this is what he wants Moses to understand. I want you to go to the Egyptians and not be compelling. I want you to go to the Egyptians and give a compelling message. God is redeeming his people out of slavery into relationship with God that they did not deserve. Many of us understand the gospel when we were saved. He saved us because we are not good enough and we're not good enough. Is that true? Yes, it's true. He doesn't save us because we have something to offer. He doesn't save us because we have great potential. He saves us on purpose because we're not good enough. Then as believers, he calls us into the mission of the church, make disciples, because we're not good enough. Because his message is compelling through us. Okay, God sent. Number one, God's power is convincing. Secondly, God's message is compelling. Look with me at verses 13 through 17, last few verses of Exodus 4. Comes right down to it here for Moses. God has really been giving him the what for, letting him know how this is going to work. And finally, we really discover what Moses is about. The Lord, just send someone else. Okay, so this, what this really comes down to, Moses has been making some real great arguments. What does it come down to? He just doesn't want to do it. There's other things on his mind. He probably a combination of everything that we go through as well. There's certainly his feeling of inadequacy. This is not going to go well for me. When I tried this before, I nearly got killed by Pharaoh himself. I can't speak. I don't see any successful outcome here, God. Not only that, he's got a wife, a couple of kids, pretty decent job. Not to mention, he's in his 80s. He might feel like, that's a young man's game. I just don't want to go. I mean, it comes down to it, God. Put all our cards on the table, God. You call me, I just don't want to go. Verse 14, God got a little frustrated with Moses, and Moses had finally figured out a way to sin his way out of God's purpose, and God cast him aside. No, that's not what happened. God said, your brother's coming, he'll help you. God's purpose is supreme. God's purpose is supreme. In his desire to maintain his comfort, in his desire to avoid fear, in his desire to not get caught up in that cycle of fear and doubt and questioning. I mean, once he gets out in the wilderness with Israel, he knew what was coming. They tried to kill him at least twice. At one point early on in his time with the people of Israel, he had to put his sword on his side with the other Levites and go through the camp killing those who were worshiping idols. It says they killed 24,000 people of Israel that day. He knew this was going to be a messy business. You don't think he didn't wake up at night every now and then and having that day in his mind? God wants to be powerful in Moses' life. God wants to give Moses a compelling message to call people to redemption. God wants to use Moses to help people see God himself. And Moses' reply is, I got kind of a good deal going on. I mentioned this to the folks in the prayer meeting this morning, but I thought I would share it with you because I thought it was an interesting story. I just read it this morning. I don't know how long the story's been out, but a singer named Michael Bublé. Who knows the Bublé? I mean, I don't like buy his stuff on iTunes. I mean, I just got to be honest with you. But I'll tell you this. When the Bublé Christmas special comes out, I don't know why. It's like as soon as they put the first advertisement on, I am there. I want to see that guy sing all the Christmas carols, and I don't know why. It's silly. Anyway, I don't know if you knew this, but his son, when he was 3 years old, had liver cancer. It's terrible. He's in remission now. Kid's 5 years old. Yeah, and Michael Bublé just released, by the way, it's a funny last name, it's fun to say, Bublé. He just released an album, and he was being interviewed by, a British magazine. He said, no, I'm done. I'm shutting it down. Last album, this is probably my last interview. He said, well, what's going on? He said, you know what, my life changed when my son went through his illness. You don't discover what kind of person you are until you go through this kind of stuff. And he said, this is stupid. I have worked my life to be rich and famous, and I discovered the only thing harder than getting rich and famous is staying rich and famous. There is never an end to it. This was his phrase, and he's not a believer as far as I could tell. He said, there's got to be something bigger than this. There's got to be something bigger than this. And see, Moses hadn't gotten there yet. And some of us still aren't. We still think, I'll get to a certain point, I'll hit that, and then boy, I'm home free. And you got a guy who had the world handed to him through his hard work and diligence and great voice, and he never got to that point. And he said, once I was at the top of the hill, it was more stressful and difficult to stay on that hill. And what God is telling Moses and what we need to discover from this, God is saying, what I have called you to is that thing you are hunting for with through everything else. My purpose is supreme. My purpose is that thing that will fill your heart with joy to know you have found something big enough to bear the weight of your soul, as C.S. Lewis would say. This is how the Apostle Paul said it over in Philippians chapter 3. Indeed, Philippians 3:8. Indeed, Paul says, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I look at my life, my whole life, success, power, influence, and then I look at my relationship with the Lord. I said, what was I doing? For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, but I count them as rubbish. So he lost everything for the sake of Christ. He said, I took out the trash. And I did that because I have found my gain in Christ. I have found in him not a righteousness of my own that comes through obedience, but that which comes through faith in Christ, righteousness from God that depends on faith only, so that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul said, what do I need? In faith, I have found righteousness from Christ, and now I look forward to life eternal in Christ. You can have this stuff. The only thing in Paul's life that he felt was worth mentioning was this, what Christ has done in me. Christ has made me righteous by his work. And so God comes to Moses with his purpose to show his redemption to his people and the watching world. And Moses says, I don't know. I got some pretty good stuff going on. Look at God's response in verse 17. Moses got a bad attitude, low faith, probably just was ready to walk away. And here's what God says to him. Get your staff. I like that. Get your staff. Let's go. No, God, I'm not sure. I'm sorry, you thought you had a part in this conversation? Let's go. Every now and then we need that, a little kick in the pants. God said, get your staff. You're going to do these signs. God, I don't know that you're listening. Now we're agreeing. I'm going to do the talking, you do the listening, Moses. Let's go. See, I love this about God, because here's Moses kicking and screaming. And God will not let him go because he knows what the better thing is for Moses. God's purpose is supreme. All right, a couple of things to think about being God-sent. God's power is convincing, his message is compelling, and his purpose is supreme. First of all, I want us to compare a little bit of how we like to approach our life versus the gospel, or what I might call self-actualization or self-realization versus the power of the gospel. How many self-help books are available? Anybody count them? I mean, what's really great about self-help books is they really help because we no longer need them. No new ones come out, do they? I think maybe we can safely say that the self-help books aren't helping. What's the problem with the self-help? The self. The gospel comes in and says, yeah, you're not going to help. Let me do it all. You are not going to be a better Christian. You're not going to have better skills. You are not going to be more competent overnight. And God says, I love you, and I am going to be powerful in your weakness. Odds are, if I ask this question, I can say, what's that one thing in your life that you just wish wasn't true? That one weak area, you said, man, I wish that was different. Odds are, God intends to use that for his glory and power in your life. Paul said it this way, I prayed 3 times that God would take from me this thorn in my flesh. And God said, no, I'm going to do it because I want you to stay humble. The power of the gospel is God is going to use us sometimes kicking and screaming, but he is in fact God and he can use us in and through our weaknesses. In fact, he can use us most profoundly in our areas of weakness and struggle. God's message is compelling. I would just ask you this. Do you believe God will forgive you? I don't know what you want God to do for you. But God has just simply said, I will free you from slavery to your sin, to your rebellion, and give you new life. If you're here and you're not a believer, the compelling message is this. You have not yet sinned enough to make his cross not pay for your sin. He will free you from your bondage to sin. He will give you righteousness in Christ in the instant you believe in him. It's just a matter of faith. For those of us who are believers, I have found, especially those of us raised in the church, in particular, it seems like Baptists and Catholics in particular. Notice I'm not making a theological comparison. I'm making this comparison. Man, are we good at guilt and shame. Man, we feel bad about stuff. Man, we are good. We feel bad when we're late for stuff, when we're early for stuff, and when we're on time for stuff. We are so good at rehearsing over and over and over again why we don't measure up. The Bible paints the picture this way in the book of Hebrews. There's two people standing at the right hand of the Father. There's the devil and there's Christ. And the devil is doing that. Guilt, shame, accusation over and over and over again. They don't measure up. They blew it again. Boy, they blew it big time this time. And what's Jesus doing? Forgiven? Grace? Oh, that was terrible. This will be fun to use. My glory in this weakness will be incredible. What I would call us to do, his message is compelling. Let's listen to him, not the other guy. Let's be good through the power of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit at discerning between accusation and the gospel. Let's get really bad at guilt and shame because the cross paid for it. We don't need to carry it any longer. Finally, God's purpose is supreme. Every single one of us, 100%, when we sense the God's call in our life to be obedient in a particular way, will respond the same way. It's our life verse. Oh, God, send somebody else. Every one of us says this. When God moves in our heart, we say, you know what? Here's what ought to be. We say, God, really, no, seriously, literally anyone else. Like Lazarus, before he was raised, could do better at that. Let me let you in on something, the way God works. Number one, when he moves in your life to draw you to serve him, it will always be an interruption. It will never be a good time. It will never be convenient. It will never be free. It will never be easy. It will always be more than you can handle because he doesn't want you to be glorified. He wants to be glorified. When God moves in your heart and you say, okay, I know what ought to be, but I just don't have time for that, it will always be an interruption. And the reason is this. God is working very hard to make us understand he is not okay with us trying to fit him into our life. Instead, he wants to blow that out of the water and says, get to what? I'm going to show you how you fit into mine. And that is a grace where he frees us from the prison that says, I need to figure out how to make my life worth living. And God says, your life is worth living when you give that dream up and live it in me. God's purpose is supreme. I can't tell you what God is calling you to do. Certainly, you should begin with knowing his word. I'm going to start there. You might want to crack the Bible open occasionally. How about this? 20 minutes a day, 5 days a week. I'm not even asking you to miss a whole program. 20 minutes a day, 5 days a week. Read your Bible. What part? I actually don't even care at this point. 20 minutes a day, 5 days. Who's in? Pray before, pray after. Take 2 or 3 minutes before you pray. Before you read, pray. When you're done reading, pray, then go. We can start there. We can start by desiring in our homes with our wife, our children, our husbands, whoever might be living with us, that we want to show the grace of Christ to those who are in our home. Unfortunately, for many of us, including myself, it is easier to show the grace of Christ to literally anyone except those in my home. So we can begin by owning the gospel in our home, slow to anger, quick to forgive, letting go of resentment. We can begin living as those on the job that we have hope in something greater than success on our job. And any success we do have in our job, we can give to Christ and say, he is the one who has decided to give me this success for his purpose. And then when God decides to move in our life in that powerful way, and we utterly and completely fail on the job and we get fired. No one here, right? Instead of going down the cycle of guilt and shame, oh, I'm a loser, I'm a lame-o, God could never use someone like me. Maybe God is using that weakness to glorify himself. And I can find my rest not in my ability to be successful, but to rest in God even when life falls apart, because God's purpose is supreme.
Pastor Greg Spires with encouraging words for the powerful way God achieves his supreme purposes in and through us, despite our inadequacies. And you're listening to Lasting Hope. Pastor Greg will have some final comments in just a moment. But first, if you'd like more information about Pastor Greg or the various ministries of FBC in Medford, Oregon, just visit lastinghope.org. And while you're there, you can also sign up for Pastor Greg's weekly Lasting Hope newsletter. In it, Greg shares biblical wisdom, encouragement, and hope. You can sign up when you go to lastinghope.org. And if you have a question for Pastor Greg or would like to share your story of faith with him, you can email him at greg@lastinghope.org. That's greg@lastinghope.org. If you don't have a church home of your own, we invite you to join Greg for our online service Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For the time being, during the concern over COVID-19, we'll continue to meet online. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg. Just go to lastinghope.org at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday and click on the link at the top of the website that says Watch Service Live. Again, go to lastinghope.org. Finally, Lasting Hope is committed to bringing people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know more about what it means to know God, we have a special page on our website that will walk you through the steps to knowing God. Just go to lastinghope.org and click on the link, Knowing God. Again, that's lastinghope.org. Now here again is Pastor Greg to close out today's program.
There is something bigger, and I'm going to ask you to believe this by faith. It's a very simple statement. It's this. The biggest thing you can live for is a life of knowing Jesus and telling others about His grace. That is the highest thing in the universe. A life of knowing Jesus and telling others about His grace. God sent. First, we said, what did we say? God's power is convincing. And secondly, this, God's message is compelling. That's why we can be God sent. God will give us the words to speak, but we must at some point open our mouths.
Pastor Greg Spires, closing out a message from Exodus chapter 4 here on Lasting Hope. And that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue a look at the life of Moses in a message titled, Moved by God's Purpose. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.